So as we begin our new series, it obviously connects with our yearly or our theme for the year, our yearly series, having to do with prayer. But here's the thing I want to give us ahead of time. If we're focusing on talking to God and praying, we can expect the enemy to attack. He does not want you, he does not want me to talk to God. And so we're going to spend this entire year talking about talking to God, talking to each other about talking to God, and talking to God. So I would encourage you to be aware that the enemy is going to do everything that he can do to distract you, to distract us, to cause problems, and to do those kinds of things in our lives. And so if we go into it with that expectation, knowing that God, our God, the God of the Bible, is greater than the enemy, then I think that we will grow in our knowledge of God and our relationship with God. And so as we do that, I just want you to be aware of that. But again, want to remind you that Satan is a created being. He is not equal to God. It's not good and evil, and they are equal forces. God is all-powerful. No one else is all-powerful. And so this is the God that we're calling out to. So as we begin, some of you think about the idea of prayer and you think, man, I am not good at prayer. Don't know what I'm doing. It really reminds me of, well, how many of you have joined the gym for the year? Yeah, one or two of you. Okay. So I know a lot of folks will do that at the beginning of the year, you know, the resolution. I am not one of those people. I joined in December. So I beat them there. But my first entrance into the gym was interesting because I walked in, it was Planet Fitness, so everything's purple and orange and all of that. And of course, you can't grunt or groan or do anything. They have the light that lights up if you do too much. So I'm walking around and I'm trying to figure out what all of these torture devices are. And so I think it took me about 15 minutes. And one of my kids said, "How long were you there?" I said, "Oh, about 15 minutes. What could you possibly have done in the gym for 15 minutes? Honestly, it was walking around going, "What does that machine do? What does that machine do? I don't know what that guy's doing on that machine." And I've seen the videos of the people exercising, and I don't want to be one of those. And so at the gym, I struggle because there are people who know what they're doing, but there are a lot of folks like me who don't. I struggle because I don't want to work out in front of people, but that's where that happens. And maybe you feel that same way about prayer. You come into church, and there are people that they know how to pray. And you say, "I don't know how to pray." Maybe there are folks that you see and you think, "Is that how you pray? I don't want to pray like that." It's just like Planet Fitness. Just keep coming around, keep observing, keep getting involved, keep learning, and little by little, you'll spend more and more time talking to God or have that opportunity. Now I may spend 30 to 45 minutes at the gym. Yeah, I know, that's still not a lot. A couple times a week, maybe. But I'm still learning. I'll sit down on the machine and I'm thinking, "I don't know if this is right." And of course, then I'm looking to see if anybody's looking at me going, or if they have their camera out. If they don't have their camera out, I figure I'm okay. Well, we're not going to do that to you. You know, when you're praying, we're not going to be going, "Oh, look at how these," we're not doing that. And if we catch somebody doing it, we'll make them stop. But we're talking about the idea of prayer. So for the next several weeks, we are going to be asking the Lord to teach us to pray. If you're someone who does not know how to pray, or you are struggling in your prayer, you're actually in good company. Because Jesus' disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So you're in good company. And I'm still learning, and everybody in this building is still learning to pray. Praying is talking to God. So today what we're going to see, we're really going to kind of eavesdrop on what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And you're going to hear three things. You're going to hear Jesus' warning about prayer, Jesus' instruction on prayer, and Jesus' example of prayer. So, since we're talking about prayer, let's pray. How's that sound? Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We recognize that you are greater than we. That it's your plan that is being accomplished and not ours. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we study about prayer. That we would not get so distracted on the idea of prayer that we miss that it is talking to you. And that it's because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we can come to you. And it is the fact that your Spirit lives within us, if we've trusted Christ, that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. Father, we ask that you would bind the hand of the enemy as we prepare to look at your word. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. We're going to see Jesus warning about prayer. He's actually going to be warning about a few other things, but specifically we'll focus on prayer. In verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." It's interesting because chapter 6, Jesus is warning to not do your good deeds, aka righteousness, to be seen by others, that they may praise you. This is actually the flip side of what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. As he was starting into the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 16 he says this, "In the same way, I tell you, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, I want to encourage you to think about this and even ask the Lord to help you process through why Jesus told the disciples early, or his listeners early, to let their light shine, let their good deeds be seen. And yet, in this later passage, he says, don't let these things be seen. We'll return to that question in a minute. But I want you to understand that verses 2 through 5 in chapter 6 talk about several things that the Lord wants them to consider. He essentially says, don't be like the hypocrites in your giving to the needy, in your prayer, and in your fasting. He's basically saying, don't toot your own horn. When you give to somebody, don't make a big deal of it. When you're praying for somebody, don't make a big deal of it. Don't make it about you. When you're fasting, don't make a big deal. Don't be like the hypocrites, because they wander around and want everybody to know what's going on. When you get to verse 4, we get a little help answering our question from a minute ago. It says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards." Verse 4 helps us. Remember, the question was, why did Jesus tell people earlier to let their light shine? Why is he now saying don't? Well, it goes down not to the actions of their deeds. What it goes to is the motive of who's being glorified. In chapter 5, we're challenged to do things so that God is glorified. In chapter 6, we're warned to not seek glory for ourselves. That's what it comes down to. Who's getting the glory? So let me take a little pastoral sidebar here. I've heard folks say they had given to somebody and somebody else found out about it, and then they were worried. Or they had done some kind of good deed and other people found out about it and they said, oh great, now I've lost my reward. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying, if you do something and somebody finds out about it, that's all you get. You get the pat on the back. That's not at all what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is this. When you give to somebody, when you share with somebody, when you pray for somebody, when you do good deeds, do it to the glory of God. I would say if somebody comes to you and say, I know what you did, don't say to them, man, now I've lost my reward. You know what you say? You say this, praise God for his goodness and his grace. May he be glorified. Now, you don't have to use all of those words, but point it back to him. That's the point. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are actually the ones that he's talking about, these hypocrites, wanted to be known. So Jesus says, beware how you pray. And of course, we're going to be focusing more on prayer, not fasting and not giving. Now, if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about those things, you pay attention to him. But we're going to be focused on prayer specifically this week. So Jesus says, beware how you pray. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Now again, in this verse, Jesus doesn't specify who these hypocrites are. But later in Matthew, we find out who they are. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's face, for you neither enter yourself or allow them who would enter to go in. So it's the scribes and the Pharisees, it's the religious leaders that are the hypocrites that he's talking about. They are the ones drawing attention to themselves, holding their hands up, wanting people to see them. There's nothing wrong with raising your hands in praise. There's nothing wrong with raising both hands in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it is, I want people to see me. There's where the problem is. And that's what Jesus is warning against as his disciples want to know how to pray. So we've seen the warning of Jesus. Don't be like the hypocrites. We also can plug in the Gentiles, but that'll come in a little bit. Don't pray like them. Don't give like them. Don't be like them. Don't draw attention purposefully to yourself. And then we move to the instruction of Jesus on prayer. You go, man, that first point was short. I know. We'll make up for it. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into a room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first thing we see is this. We need to pray sincerely. We need to pray sincerely. It's the opposite of the hypocrites and the Gentiles. He goes on and he says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Praise God for that. Verse 6 has this expectation that the listeners of Jesus would be praying people. Because he doesn't say, if you pray, it's when you pray. So for us, when we pray, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be praying people. We are talking to him, not to check it off the list. Read my Bible, you know, prayed, did this, did that. We are communicating with our Father who's in heaven. And we pray sincerely. And the way we pray sincerely is this private, personal prayer, which is really what he's talking about. He says, go into secret, go into the closet, go into a room, the inner room, and lock the door. Don't draw attention to yourself. Well, I'm going into my prayer closet, so I will see you in an hour. That's not what he's saying. We just quietly go before the Lord in private prayer. Going into private prayer is where only God hears your prayer, not people. It's where only God answers the prayer. So if you have only talked to God, and if you've only been praying to him, and the answer comes, who are you going to praise? Man, I prayed for 3 hours, and look at that, God gave. That's not about your 3 hours, or your hour, or your 30 minutes, or your 15 minutes, or mine. It's about our God in heaven, our Father in heaven, who hears us. And wants us to come. Remember, last week we talked about the idea we are invited to come to him. We don't have to beg to come to our Father. Now, some of you have had fathers, some of you have had dads that didn't give you the time of day. You've had fathers who wouldn't listen to you or wouldn't interact with you or would make fun of you or would even abuse you. That is not our Father in heaven. That's more like the devil. Our Father in heaven loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus willingly came, but he sent him to die for us so that we could come to him. And we don't have a God who's sitting up there going, I saw what you did, I'm going to get you. We have a Father who is open-armed. He loves us. Does he discipline us? Yes, because he loves us. He wants us to be what he is making us to be, what he created you to be. God has given you gifts and abilities and opportunities, and he is preparing you for what he wants to do through you. This is the God that we are talking about. Now, don't make the mistake to think that Jesus is only saying you only pray in private, because that's not the case. Even Jesus prayed in public. So we are invited to pray in public. We are invited to pray together as a church. We're invited to come together. But not to draw attention to ourselves. So the first thing we see is that we pray sincerely. We pray privately. But we also pray thoughtfully, knowing that God is listening. I always think of Elijah, back when he was battling against the prophets of Baal. They built the altars. They put the fire, or they wanted the fire to come down. And so there are the prophets of Baal, and they're crying out to this so-called God, and they're cutting themselves. And hour it goes. No answer. So Elijah comes together and he fixes the altar. He puts the sacrifice on it. He digs a ditch around the altar. He pours gallons and gallons and gallons of water upon it. And then he asks God simply to send fire. And he did. You see, there are lots of religions that are crying out to their God. They're crying out to the universe. They're crying out to the great mind or whatever it may be. They're crying out to an idol that they carved out by their own hand with no answer. But don't be mistaken. We have a living God who hears our prayers. Now, his answer may be yes, no, or wait, but he still answers. He still hears what it is that we're saying. Verse 8, he says, do not be like them, talking about the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's not like God's going, oh, you need that? Oh, I didn't realize that. I forgot to look. He knows before we ask. And I'll be honest, as I was preparing the sermon, I was going, yeah, I know this about prayer. I know that about prayer. And then God got a hold of me. And it was from a statement by Matthew Henry. He was a commentator from hundreds of years ago. And this is what he said. And it was just this little statement. We are not to prescribe, but to subscribe to God. Pretty simple statement. But what is a prescriber? A prescriber is defined as one who recommends or authorizes something. Your doctor prescribes stuff. A subscriber is someone who agrees to receive something regularly. Many of you probably subscribe to YouTube channels or blogs or vlogs or something. You hit subscribe so that you can get the latest update. The thing that stuck out to me is so many times I have prescribed to God what has to happen. God, this is what I need. This is when I need it. This is how I want it. This is what needs to happen. This. This is what I. I'm not the prescriber. I'm the subscriber. I come to God to receive from Him regularly. Now, it's not to say that I don't go to Him and say, God, I'm in this situation, and this is what I need. Because it may be what I think I need, and I may be right, but I may be wrong. This idea of prescriber versus subscriber is the thing that really has gotten a hold of me in this passage of Scripture. My Father knows what I need. Now, these verses deal with the dangers of praying before humanity to be seen by them. But they also deal with the fact that I need to come in conversation and worship of my Father who is in heaven, asking Him to receive, realizing that He willingly gives and I need to willingly be open to Him. But I need to be open to the fact that He's going to give what He deems that I need, not what I deem that I need. And sometimes those things don't match. God, this is what I need. He says, no, actually, that's the furthest thing from the truth. And He gives me what I need. Now, this idea is that I am going to Him continually, that I'm walking with Him. Not that I'm walking my own way and giving the nod to God like we talked about last week. But I am in a relationship with Him, worshiping Him, knowing that He knows before I ask what I need. So we've seen Jesus introduce a warning. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the Gentiles. We've seen His instructions to come quietly before the Lord. Spend time with Him. We are to come before Him knowing that our Father is listening. So we don't have to give lots and lots of words. We don't have to babble on and on and on thinking that because we repeat something over and over and over, God's going to go, okay. Now, we may have to continually come to Him and know Him and talk with Him and listen with Him. But He hears us. And He knows what we need. So Jesus has given us a warning. He has given us instruction. Now He gives us an example. Jesus' example of prayer. Now, this is what we are getting to. And this is what the rest of the series is going to be based on, is the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. See, I can't even do it without doing King James because I'm so used to that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus has said a lot about prayer, but now He's saying, so when you pray, pray like this. And this is where He begins to teach us. Ultimately, what we find, though, is that prayer is us recognizing that we are dependent on God in every way. We are totally dependent creatures. And we either depend on God or others. And others will let us down every time. Your spouse will let you down. They are not God. Your children will let you down. They're not God. Your political figures will let us down. They are not God. Your religious leaders are not God. We will let you down at times. I had to say at times, you know. We all need Jesus. He is the one that we cry out to. His Father, our Father, is the one that we cry out to. It's God that we need. So the first thing we do is we recognize, according to Jesus, that God is holy and we submit to His will. We are subscribers. He is the prescriber. Pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first place we go is we say God is different than all of us. He is set apart. He is not a part of creation. He is the creator. He's not drawn into all of our drama. He sees the whole picture. We recognize that He is greater than us. We have a problem. He has an answer. His name is to be revered. Honestly, our prayer is to be rooted in worship of Him. You'll hear people say many times, yeah, God and me, we got it all worked out. Or, hey, it's the man upstairs. Folks, let's be real careful because, yes, He is our Father, but He is holy and righteous and He is God. So when we talk to our Father, we are respectful and love to Him. We recognize that it's His will that is to be done. This is part of our, if we went back to chapter 5, it's our poor in spiritedness, if that's even a word. Realizing that we are spiritually destitute. We don't just need a buck to see us through. We don't need a dollar to see us through. We need rescued. And when we go to God realizing that we need rescued, we're starting at the right place. It's funny because I'll spend a lot of my life thinking, I got this, I can handle this, I can do that. But you know what? If I don't spend time praying on the front end of a situation, I can almost guarantee I'll be praying on the back end of it. Yeah, God, I got this. And it's almost as if He says, okay, well, I'll meet you in the ditch again. Jesus, take the wheel, right? So we start realizing that He is our Father, not just mine. He is our Father if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And He is in heaven, so He's not of earth, although He is in the earth. And His name is to be revered, that it's His kingdom, His rule, His reign that is coming and that we want in our life. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I don't know that this is as much a request as it is an acknowledgement. I think there's a request aspect to it. But it's, God, You are holy, You are righteous, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want to lay mine down. So question. When you're praying, are you telling God what to do? Are you acting as the prescriber? Or are you coming to Him to find out what He is doing and where He is working and how He wants to answer? In Genesis chapter 16, we find Abram and Sarah. They've been told by God that they're going to have a child. But it didn't happen on their time, their calendar, the way they wanted to do it. So they became the prescribers of how it was going to happen. It was God's promise, but they said, this is how we're going to do it. In verse 1 in chapter 16, it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that I may obtain children by her. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. She was prescribing. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And then she saw that she conceived, meaning Hagar, and she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. It was God's will for them to have a child, but this was not the way. They prescribed how God was going to work. It doesn't work that way. And you find that out later when Abraham says to God, I want Ishmael, that child, to be the promised child. Look at what God says in Genesis 17, starting at verse 18. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year." So although God did not say yes to Ishmael, because Ishmael was not that promised child, because Abram and Sarai prescribed how God would do this, not that I've ever done that before, but God said, no, that's not how this is going to happen. And because of their actions, there was conflict in the family. And folks, there's conflict in the Middle East still because of that decision to this day. Because Abraham and Sarah prescribed how God would do things. So it's important for us to come before God and pray to Him, recognizing that He is the prescriber, that He is the Holy One, that He is the one that is above all. Once we recognize that it's Him and His will, then we begin to ask for the things that we think that we need. We recognize that God is the provider, and we ask for His help and His forgiveness and His protection. Verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verses 11 through 13 really deal with human need, such as daily provision. Now, for us, we don't have to say, "Oh God, I don't know where my next meal is coming from." Unless we're saying, "I don't know if it's going to be Hardee's or if it's going to be Pizza Hut. I don't know where my next..." That's not what we're talking about. But there are still things that we need. And there may be a day where we are asking God, "Lord, where is my next meal coming from?" And maybe some of you have been in that situation. But maybe we're asking Him, "God, I need financial resources because of this situation. Or I need for you to open the door because I need to see this doctor or talk to this lawyer or talk to this business person or just get somebody on AT&T to talk to me, not a robot." So that I can work out. I think somebody almost shouted right there. But realizing that we go to Him for our needs. Realizing again that He will give according to His will. Because He knows what's best, and we do not. We come to Him, again, realizing that we are made to live in His sufficiency, not vice versa. He's not at our beck and call. We are asking Him, we are subscribing to Him for our provision, for forgiveness, for protection. Protection against temptation, protection against the evil one, against Satan, even against people at times. But we don't prescribe what we need physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We go to God and ask Him for that provision. Now, I do want to take another little sidebar here. Don't worry, it won't be long. When we talk about the idea of forgiveness in this passage of Scripture, I want you to remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written before the cross, or about the information before the cross. So when he's talking about forgiveness, he's talking about it from an Old Testament point of view. We who have trusted Christ as Savior on this side of the cross, we're not forgiving so we'll be forgiven. We forgive as we have been forgiven. Hallelujah. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, how many of your sins have been forgiven? That's a big, huge amount. When we forgive all of our sins. or all the sins against us. We forgive those people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to work through issues, and that doesn't mean that safety is not a consideration. But what I want us to see is it's not, oh, no, I haven't forgiven that person, so I'm going to hell. No. If you've trusted Christ, the reason you're not going to hell, the reason I'm not going to hell, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of my actions. So now that I have been forgiven, I am to forgive as I have been forgiven. And if I struggle with that, and we all have those areas and people that we struggle with, okay? Let's be honest. Then we go to God and we say, God, I am struggling to forgive this person. Sometimes it's, God, I don't want to forgive this person. This person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. But I'm reminded of the thing that I read in one of the theology books. The man was talking about the idea of justice. And he said, if somebody has done you wrong and they're not a Christian, they will pay for that sin and all other sins for eternity in hell. And that's when we go, okay. But this is what got me. And he said, if that person is a Christian, then what Jesus took on the cross paid for what they did to you. I didn't like, honestly, I shut the book and put it down because I didn't like that. But it was too late. It had already penetrated my heart. It showed me a place that I didn't understand the gospel. That those people who have done me wrong, who are Christians, not that I have this big long list, Jesus still paid it all. And so the places that I struggle forgiving, I go to Him and ask His Spirit to change my heart as I deal with those people or that person. It's a little longer sidebar than I meant for it to be. But we forgive as we have been forgiven, according to the Apostle Paul. So you've trusted Christ. You've been forgiven all of your sins. But maybe you're here and you haven't trusted Christ. You don't even know what I'm talking about when I say this. The scriptures say this. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned. We have all done things against God. We have never been perfect. And that's what is expected or required to be with Him in heaven. God knew that we wouldn't be perfect, so that's why He sent His Son Jesus. Because Jesus came to take our payment, to give our payment for our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin, your payment, my payment, what we have earned for our sin is death, separation from God for eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin, to receive the wrath of God on our behalf. And if you will place your faith, if you will place your confidence, your trust in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sin will be forgiven. We talk about the ABCs of the gospel. I know it's simple, but that's why I like it, because I'm simple. A, admit that you are a sinner. Admit that you've lived life according to your own ways. Admit that to God. Now, you could even pray that now. You could say, Father or God, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that the wages of my sin is separation from you. It's judgment. That's the A, admit that you are a sinner. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You go on with your prayer to God. You say, God, I believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was for me, for my sin, and I'm trusting Him. And C is confess Jesus as Lord. God, I confess to you that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's the boss. I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus paid for my sin. And I commit myself to Jesus. And you can be saved. Today we've observed Jesus' example of how to pray. We have seen his warning on how to pray. And we have seen instructions on how to pray. We have seen that it's not formulas trying to twist God's arm, trying to manipulate him into answering our prayers. It is not a mantra that we say over and over that he finally says, okay, I'll answer your prayer. But rather, the example says that we recognize God as Father, as holy, as his name to be revered. We acknowledge that his will is to be done. Then we go to him with our requests, the things we need, the protection we need, the forgiveness that we need or we have been given, praise God. So as we think about the idea of prayer, following the method or the model that Jesus lays out here will be helpful. Doesn't mean that you have to repeat it over and over and over again, but as you're thinking through it, I would encourage you to memorize it. This would be a great time to do that. But you're thinking, okay, how do I pray? Father, thank you. I praise you. Your will be done. Lord, I need help. I need this provision. I need your protection. You could say thank you for forgiveness if you've trusted Christ. And then you just praise him. You praise him. We'll be digging into this in the next several weeks. So if you're new to prayer, it's like me at Planet Fitness. What does this thing do? Well, welcome. Stick around. Observe. Listen. Talk to folks. There are folks in here that know how to pray. There are folks that are struggling how to pray in praying. Talk to them. But a couple questions to end with. I actually would ask the band to come. Have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? If not, think about the ABCs that we talked about. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross. And confess him as Lord. But as believers in Christ, in your praying, maybe today you realize that you are acting as a prescriber to God rather than a subscriber to God. If that's the case, if the Spirit of God showed you that, ask him to help you humble yourself. That's what I have to do. To humble yourself before him and recognize who he is and that it's his will that is to be accomplished. And again, I think by following the method that Jesus lays out, our prayers will be more substantial. And we can praise God for the answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we pray. We would guide us as we consider what it is that has been said in your word. Father, thank you for the folks that have come today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.